Well, good morning, everyone, and it's always good to be with you all on Sunday. Sunday is a special time for us in the Christian week, because it's a time when not only we come to meet God as a community, but it's also a time when we come to meet each other and to encourage each other in the Word. So let's never despise our time together, but make the most of it. Kenneth Tobe. I don't know if you know Kenneth Tobe. He was a young, prominent, upcoming swimmer who won medals for Australia at the 2014 Commonwealth Games. He grew up in Sydney and he competed, as I said, in a number of Australian championships, 2011, 2013 and the 2014 Commonwealth Games. In 2009, he came into prominence. He was spotted as a very high potential. Why? He broke Ian Thorpe's decade-old Australian record in the 16-year 200 individual medley. Kenneth Tobe was also a Christian. He went to WS. Many of us will know WS. West Sydney Chinese Christian Church in Strathfield. He moved to Hong Kong to be able to represent Hong Kong in the Olympics. He was training in Florida at a swimming camp. He reported feeling unwell during the training session, taken to hospital, and there he died. He was 26 years old. Last few weeks we've been going through a series called Fake News. We looked at the question of the fake news about God. We looked at the fake news about man, and last we looked at the fake news about Jesus. We want to get straight to the heart of the message because there's so much fake news going around. And today we want to look at the very last subject, the fake news about life after death. But can I say that this is for many of us, a very personal, a very difficult, a very painful subject. That is the subject of death. No doubt it's probably touched many of us in a very personal and deep way. Nevertheless, it's a subject we cannot ignore for the simple reason it will touch each and every one of us sooner or later, but eventually. So it's worth actually pausing to do some serious reflection on the subject of death and life after death. Indeed, I think it's important that we talk more about death than we do, rather than talk about only when we are confronted with death. We need to learn to talk more about it, because it needs to be said that if we truly understand death, then we will truly understand life. If we truly understand death, we will truly understand how to live life. King Solomon wisely said this in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. He says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. That's a strange thought, isn't it? We would have thought that the greatest day is the day of birth. But Solomon says the greatest day is actually the day of death. Why is that? He goes on to say, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or merriment. And what is Solomon saying? Solomon says that when we understand death, then we will truly understand life. That when we understand death, we will truly understand how to live life to the full, strangely. You see, the problem for most of us is that we think of death like the full stop in a sentence. You never think about the full stop. The full stop tells you when the sentence stops. What is most important is how you write the sentence. What is most important is is it grammatically correct? Is it literally skillful? And when you write with calligraphy, you write the sentence. Yeah, you put a full stop there, but it's all about the sentence. And for many of us, we think of death as the full stop of life. That is, it's not about death, but it's about life that's more important. Craft your life well. Learn to write your life well. And yeah, there's that full stop we call death at the end of it. But Solomon is right that to understand life, to understand death, then we will truly understand life. To understand death, then we will understand how to live life. But given this, and we're looking at fake news today, what are some of the common beliefs, dare I say, probably misunderstanding or fake news about death? And there's two things that we can say. The first, that death is natural. One only needs to think of, say, the movie Lion King. Death is described as part of the circle of life. It is a natural thing. As we are born, so we die. That is life. It's a natural circle of life, and it's a beautiful circle of life. And as they would say, our challenge is to see how it is just part of our life. Death is seen as natural. But the other common thinking is that death is a final thing. There is nothing after death. Sure, a lot of people talk about going to a better place, or that they will see them again or whatever. But maybe this highlights not so much a belief in the life after death, but a hope that there is something. But generally, there is nothing, is the common thinking. That is why we have people like Hitler back in the 40s, when he realized how he's been defeated, he lost the war. What did he do? He committed suicide in the hope of what? Escaping justice. Because in their heart of hearts, there is nothing after death. And so when you have this sort of thinking that there's nothing after death, then what do? Well, it's like the full stop. Let's make the most of life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. So what does the passage then teach us about death, about life after death? Have a look at that passage which is read out for us today. And it highlights a couple of things. Chapter 9, verse 27. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Notice what it says there in verse 27. That man is destined to die. Man is the destined to die once. What does it say here? It says that death is not natural. Because notice what the author does not say. The author doesn't say we will die. The author says that we were destined to die. The ESV version puts it differently, but in the same way. We were appointed to die. In other words, death is something that has been given to us. It has been assigned to us. Before we were not appointed, there was a time when we were not appointed to die, but now we have been appointed to die. We have been destined. A decision has been made, and a decision was made that we must die. Why and how? The reason for why is spelled out in the very early chapters of the Bible. If you go back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis chapter 3, God reminded Adam and Eve that the day they rebel against God, the day they break his commands, they will die. And die they did. They were kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the very presence of God, and the process of dying was implanted in their very makeup because of their rebellion against God. Romans 8, the letter to the Romans, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. You hear what Paul says? Creation was subjected to its frustration, not by its own choice. It did not choose to do that. Rather, it was subjected by the will of God. And why is that? Because of our rebellion against him. Because we have turned our face against the very face of God. And so God has implanted and consigned a point destined us to die once. There is a certain necessity about that death, which therefore explains why death and dying is such a painful experience. It's a sad time. Even if you have lived a good life, even if you've lived to well over 100, there's still something wrong about dying, isn't it? Something terribly wrong about dying. Everything in our body tells us, even having lived 100 years or whatever, even fulfilled all that I have dreamed and whatever, it's still wrong to die. Because death was never meant to be natural. It is something we are destined for. It is something which has been appointed to us. And that word also, destined, therefore carries with it the sense of necessity, doesn't it? There's no reversing it, so to speak. We must die. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We must die. It's not that we are going to die. We must die. It sends shudders to us, doesn't it? And in this case, it makes us think seriously about what's medicine all about? What is it? Isn't medicine, no matter how great and wonderful it is it really medicine delaying the inevitable? Don't get me wrong. Medicine in our advanced country has done wonderful things, alleviating pain, dealing with a lot of the diseases that we have, the viral infections and so on and so forth, reducing, you could say, the mortality rate of children and so on and so forth. But the truth be told is that at the end of the day, death even trumps over medicine. Whether you die young or you die old or whatever, eventually, medicine has no cure to death. Because medicine can never reverse death. It can only delay it, try to make your journey to it easy and painless, but it really can never deal with the problem of death, because death, by this passage, is a necessity. We have been appointed. Of course, the question then, if it's a necessity, well, how do we die? Can a toad die all of a sudden? A young age of 26. Amidst a friend of mine, his grandson died at 2 years old. The people in Christchurch, in a mosque, died violently in a gun rage. Nearly 160 people died in an Ethiopian aircraft that crashed all of a sudden. And I remember I was shopping with my father. He went home, and then the next moment I hear a phone call from my mother. He had just died. This is a sad truth, isn't it? Death is not natural. It is not natural at all. And that's what the passage says. We were destined to die. But death is also not the end. There is a judgment. Because notice what the author says here in verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after to face judgment. Notice the phrase once, or that word once. Three things need to be said here. To say that we die once implies that there is life after death. Because he doesn't simply say that we died. He says that we were destined to die, and that's it. He doesn't say that. He says that we were destined to die once. And to say that we were destined to die once implies that there is life after death. It's worth observing that even those who reject the notion of life after death, in their quiet moments of honesty, they struggle with the idea that once they are dead, they are dead. That's it. I'm nothing more than just a fertilizer for the grass. Which is why it's always worth remembering that, and always I need to remember that most of the people in the world are spiritual, religious people who truly believe that there is something beyond death. Those who actually believe that there's nothing after death are actually in the minority of our world's population. But the majority of people in the world, we're not talking about Christians, Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and so on, the majority of the world's population believes there is something after death. And this is what the passage says. People are destined to die once because there is something more than just death itself. But what is it? Have a look at what the author says. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That is to say, there is a day in which all that we have said, all that we have done, all that we've thought about both publicly and privately, in the away from prying eyes, will be assessed and evaluated, and this will determine our eternity. Think about it like this. We die once implies that when there's a judgment, the next stage of our life is eternal. It's not that we die twice, we die once. And once I've died, I go to judgment, a judgment that will determine this course or that course for all eternity. And it needs to be also said that when the poor author here speaks of judgment, we need to understand this is not a balancing act, so to speak. It's not as if we have to outweigh the good with the bad, therefore we get this. Rather, it's a judgment against God's perfect standard. It will be against his standard. It's against not my standards, but his standards. And he will ask the question, have you lived up to my standards? Not your standards, my perfect standards. He will ask the question on that last day, have you loved me with all your heart, mind, body and soul? Have you loved me over and above anything and everything else? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever envied after anyone else? Have you ever lied to others? Have you ever loved your enemies and blessed them? That is the standard that will be presented before us on that last day. If you know anything about his standard, you know that his standard is perfect. Completely perfect. And when he asks that question to you, and you begin to realize with shock horror that you have fallen short of that standard, then you shudder in absolute fear that you have failed the test on that last day. Which is why, therefore, death is fearful. It's fearful because in our hearts of hearts, we know that we're not good. Or rather, we are not good enough. Which is why when you think about life, it's marked by this constant and incessant quest to gain the approval of other people. Life is a constant, incessant quest to actually gain our own self-approval. Self-esteem is the big thing in today's language. We want to be accepted. We want to be looked up to. We do not want people to see our hidden sins and our failures and our mistakes. And therefore we live in constant fear of being exposed. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, 27, and you realise that that we are destined to die once and then after that to face judgment, it comes to realise that one of the greatest tragedies that faces all man is that while we spend a lot of time helping people to prepare for death, we actually don't help people to prepare for life after death. We actually don't help people prepare for the day of judgment, which will come upon every single person when they die. And so this passage here reminds us that death is not natural. It has been appointed to us. And that death is not final. There is a fearful day of judgment. A judgment which on that last day we will be found wanting, completely wanting. But it doesn't stop there, because look at what the author says in verse 28. For we read about a Saviour, a great Saviour. Verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And notice a few, some key words here. Firstly, he died once. Just as we are destined to die once, so he died once. He died once. And what did he die for? The author tells us. He died to take away the sins of many people. That is to say, his one death was a sufficient death. In that one single act, in that one death, he was able to take away all our sins. In that one death, he was able to, he accepted full responsibility, full responsibility for all my sins from the day I was born to the day I die. And in that one death, he accepted the full punishment for all my sins. Can you imagine that? That in that one moment, that one ugly moment in human history, he accepted the full weight of all the punishment that was supposed to be directed on me, he directed on himself. And what is therefore the consequence of that? Verse 28, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation, to bring salvation. That is to say, the Bible tells us there is a day of judgment after death. Death is not the final word. Death is the first step into the day of judgment. But Jesus is returning to meet us on that day of judgment. He will meet us in that divine court. And as we rock up to that divine court, we will have an advocate who is Jesus. And he will intervene on our behalf and he will declare to the heavenly judge, to God, that I have accepted this person's sin. I have paid for his sins. I have died for in his place that he might be freed. And who did he do this for? Look at what it says in verse 28. But to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It is not for all, it's for many. For those who are waiting for him, for those who accepted his forgiveness, for those who've turned to him, for those who've come back to him and accepted his offer, he has paid for their sins completely, once and for all. And so therefore, what does it mean for us who've accepted the Lord Jesus? For those who belong to Jesus, those who are longing for his waiting, you know what it means? It means that therefore death, painful it is not a fearful specter. It means that judgment, terrifying it is for the majority of the world, for us, it will be a moment of sheer delight. Think about it like this. We saw recently the terrible tragedy, you could say, of George Pell before the court and the verdict being given to him that he is guilty. Those heart-wrenching words of guilty, guilty as charged. His sullen face, his emotionless face, as he realised what he had done, as the world heard what he had done wrong, as his sentence was given to him. What will it be like for us when we come before the judgment seat of God? What will it be like for us when God reads out the law and all our sins have been exposed before the heavenly court? As he reads out to everyone else, this person Ying has not loved others as he should. He has not loved me over and above other things. He has lied. He has been enemy. He has been greedy. He has thought bad things, done bad things. And as that is read out, then what shall be my demeanor, my posture? Listen to what Jude writes in this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Without fault and with great joy. How is it that I can come before the very presence of God, who knows my every thought, who knows my every deed, deeds which you don't even know about, but he knows, thoughts about you that you don't know about, but he knows. How can I stand before God without fault and with great joy? It is because Jesus, who died once, has taken away all my sins. And so when I die and come before the heavenly court on the day of judgment, I have an advocate who stands in my place and defends my cause and says to our heavenly judge, I have taken responsibility for all he's done. I have died for all that he's committed against you, and therefore you are called to declare this person acquitted. And God's answer, yes, I acquit him, and therefore he now enters and is invited to enjoy all the blessings of God. Is it any wonder for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus? The day of death is painful for all of us. It is still something we don't like. But nevertheless, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, we die not like the rest of the world who have no hope. We die with great hope because we know we have one who stands in our place, who died in our place, who's taken away all our sins and now brings all God's blessings to us. So in the light of all that, how do we live? The story is told of a young, ambitious man who went to Rome. He was an intense student. He had studied by the midnight lamp until his face was pale and his eyes were dim. And as he passed along the streets of Rome, he met one who asked him wherefore he had come. And the young man replied, "I've come that I might improve and may have opportunities for reading." The wise old man asked him, "And when you have done that, what then?" The young man's eye lightened and brightened up with the instinctive ardor of youth, and he said, "Who can tell? I may become a bishop." "And when you become a bishop, what then?" asked the old wise man. It seemed almost a vain thing, but still the youthful hope was there, and he said, "I may become a cardinal." And the wise old man asked him, "And when you become a cardinal, what then?" "It seems almost madness," was the young man's reply. "But who can tell? I might become pope." And the old wise man looked at him gently and asked him, "And when you become pope, what then?" And the lad, frustrated, says, "Well, I suppose I must die." "Ah," said the old wise man, "first get ready for that which must be, and then afterwards for that which may be. You may be bishop, but you must die. You may be a cardinal, but you must die. You may be a pope, but you must die. First make ready for that which must be before, and then afterwards work for that which may be." And that is the great tragedy, isn't it, today? We are often preparing our things for things which may never happen, but we fail to address the things that must happen: our death and the day of judgment. But how do we prepare for the day of judgment? When we realise that day of judgment, God will pull out his books, put up his standard and say, "Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this?" And we realise with shock horror that we have not done this, we have not done this, we have not done this. And we live in great fear of the verdict that we will be found having fallen short of his standard. But how do we prepare for that day? No other way than to turn to the Lord Jesus, to turn to him, to call out to him and ask him for forgiveness, to call out to him and say, "Forgive me for all my sins from the moment I was born to the moment I died. Will you save me from my sins? Will you save me from God's anger? Will you save me from the very condemnation that I deserve?" And what is Jesus' answer? "I will. I will. For I have died for you, and I'm coming back to bring you to be with me." You know, if Kenneth Tow was only 26 old when he died, my minister friend, grandson was 2 years old. The people in the Ethiopian airline going home never got there. The people worshipping in that mosque in Christchurch, doing their regular routine, but never finished. I am 60. How much time do I have left in this world? One day? Possibly. 1 year? Maybe. 20 years? Who knows? How shall I go? Cancer? Possibly. Stroke? Maybe. Heart attack, in my sleep, painfully, quietly, who knows? But does it really matter? Because at the end of the day, one day you will hear the news. One day you'll hear the news. One day you'll hear the news. Ying has passed away. It's true, isn't it? And why is that? Because I, like everyone else, has been appointed to die once and then to face judgment. But thanks be to God, that we have a Saviour. We have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That He has taken away all our sins and that He's coming back to take me and to take all those who have trusted in Him, who are waiting for Him to be with Him in eternal joy. The fake news. Death is not natural. It has been destined to us. The fake news. It is not the end. There is a day of judgment. The great news. The great, great news. We have a Saviour. A great Saviour who's died in our place and returning to take us to be with Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world, we live in the shadow of death. We know, Lord, that each and every one of us has been appointed to die once. When? We don't know. And how? We don't know. But we know that one day the news will come. We have died. And then there's a day of judgment. But we give you thanks for the great news. The great, great news that we have a great Saviour who has died in our place, who's taken away our sins, and who's coming back one day to take us to be with Him forever. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, Amen.